in heaven, you will not simply eternally exist, but you will be eternally loved. Get a revelation of that. You'll be eternally loved. That love includes no fear from any source, no worry from any source, no anxiety of any kind, no loss of any kind. Now, after the final judgment of the lost and the saved, there are two different judgments, the Great White Throne Judgment and the Judgment Seat of Christ. Some people think, I don't know. What if I have a loved one that wasn't saved? I'll be sad forever. I'll be eternally sad. Well, there's a verse that says God will wipe away all tears. There is no loss factor in heaven. People struggle over that idea. How could I live without them? And it is a sad thing. God's heart is broken over what he has to do. I'm not sure exactly how he resolves it, other than there are no more tears. One of two things is probably going to happen. There might be a third thing that I don't know of. Either the awareness of them will be gone, or we'll see it so clearly from God's perspective that we'll understand. One way or the other, we don't live eternally sad. We live eternally loved. There won't be a loss factor, so either the awareness is gone or the awareness will be so full-blown that the light of it will be clear to us. Either way, it's resolved. We don't have any unresolved things forever and ever. How we fix that, I do not know. But God has the fix in for that as well. So we don't have an eternal existence, but we have eternal life. That word is Zoe, the God kind of life, the way God lives, the way God is, that kind of life. God has a good time. Do you understand that? In his presence is fullness of joy. Nobody can get close to God without having a great time. The created beings that go around the throne of God going, holy, 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 you think, I don't want that job in heaven. You'd be standing in line to take a turn for that job in heaven. Do you know how close you are to God at that moment? The one who is fully in his presence, going holy, 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 experiencing the inside eternal part of his existence, that'd be the best job in heaven. I hope we can sign up for it. I don't see any scriptures that supports that, but if you could be the one going around the throne saying holy, 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 you're going, look what they get to do. You can be in the presence of God in heaven. But there's fuller manifestations all the time of God. You think, won't it get old? Won't it get boring? Won't I get bored? The answer is, will your flesh be there? No. Your body will be, but not your flesh. The part of you that gets bored will not be there. There's no such thing as boredom in heaven. Can't be. The newness. God lives in a newness all the time, a freshness all the time. It never gets old. It never gets tired. It never gets weary, untiring activity. Can you imagine, mothers and dads? They'll work themselves to collapse. The kind of life that God experiences is our kind of life, and that is an eternity of love, not just eternal existence, like us standing around going, what do we get to do? Let's see, we're dressed in white, standing on a white cloud, strumming a harp or something. Yeah, how old will that get? Pretty quick. That is not what heaven looks like, standing on a cloud, strumming on a harp. Everything white, you're standing there. Oh, well, now what do we do? I don't know, you know another chord? That's what I'd be doing after about 12 days. That's not heaven. Untiring activity. It's not all white. It's full of colors. There could be colors in heaven that you've never seen. And you go, that wasn't even an earth color. I thought I knew all the spectrum. I went to art class, and I knew every possibility. And you'll get to say, that's not even in the spectrum. That's not even a color that I've seen. When I look at it, it's three colors at the same time, and they're separate, and they're together, and I can't distinguish one from the other, but they all seem to be a single color, yet I can see all three in one. Trinity. First John chapter 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. I'm reading out of the New International Version. 1 John 3, 1, 2, 3. It says this. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. Anybody like word lavish? That's a good word. I even like saying it. Lavish. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. How and why does that work? That we should be called the children of God. That's a lavish, by the way. Being called a child of God is called God lavishing us. And that's what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You walk by people, they walk by you. They have no idea they're walking past a child of God, alive unto God, filled with the Holy Spirit. They pass right by you with the words of truth inside of you. They don't even spot it. Some of them do, and they react and they respond to that, positive and negative. Dear friends, now we are children of God. Now we are. And what will be has not been made known, but what we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purifies themselves just as he is pure. When Jesus died, he was at the peak of young adulthood, at the peak of strength, at the peak of beauty. He was at the peak, maxed out, and he rose from the dead at the peak of his experience. We shall be like him in that young adulthood. You get your hair back, you get your teeth back. Not enough praise God came from that, but but you'll be at the peak of young adulthood, young babies and children that tragically died, and people that are 100 years old that died, if they go to heaven, and babies do go to heaven, but I mean if the older person goes, they will look as a young adult. Babies, we do not know what we shall become. Aren't there just babies in heaven? You have to raise them? No, there's no more change in heaven as far as a growth. An abortion, a miscarriage, a tragic death, the babies are fully like Christ, like him. And they know who they are. They know where they are. They know what's going on. We will know as we are known. Some people that have lost children early, for whatever reason, one of the best parts of heaven is when you first get there and Jesus says, I've got somebody I want you to meet. And out from behind him steps the full-grown individual who you instantly recognize as who they are. I know some people said, well, I went to heaven, I saw children, I saw little babies. There's no scripture that supports that. What they believe they saw in their vision has to be supported scripturally. And what we see is we do not know what we shall become, but when we see him, we shall be like him, including all the people that went ahead. And Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul said, for once I was alive before I became aware of the law, before I became aware of right and wrong, I was a live spirit being. Then he talks about sin living inside him, springing to life. He said, and I died. He's not talking about physically dying. He's talking about when he was born, conceived at the moment of conception, he became a live spirit being that when sin sprang to life, spiritually he was separated and needed to come back to God again spiritually, to be born again spiritually. That means any baby, any miscarriage, any abortion, any tragedy, before they became aware of right and wrong, they're live spirit beings. The only persons that can stay in heaven are live spirit beings. They're the only ones that get to stay. You, when you receive Christ, become a live spirit being, a new creature in Christ. They were live spirit beings at conception and never lost that status. One of the reasons why we try to get the children to receive Jesus, even though they're a live spirit being at the time, they never go through that process of not being a live spirit being. That dangerous window during late childhood that occurs. We want them to save before they hit that window and they go from live, slide right into live and stay right alive. Everyone else reaches that place without Christ. They die spiritually and are separated from God until they receive Christ and then come back alive again. They're children of the Most High God then. Well, aren't we all God's children? Jesus said to a group, you're of your father, the devil. You're not even in my family. You're not in my family. So that's clear, right? We're in the family of God. We've got a family flag. His banner over us is love. His banner over us is him. When they were on the battlefield, Shelley was just teaching about that this week. When they're on the battlefield, they fought by family groups. They had a family flag that they could recognize. When you're in the battlefield, your dad's out there, your son is out there, your grandpa's there, your uncle's there, your cousin is there, and you're fighting the enemy. And if you get separated in the middle of the battle, you turn around and you find your family banner and you fight back towards it because your son might be fighting, or your dad, or your cousin, your brother. And you get back to that family flag. So each family would look in the battlefield and keep their flag in sight because they would back up and they would fight all the harder when they're back to back against somebody that they're related to. And God has a family banner raised over this battlefield, and that banner is Christ. And it's lifted up and we fight all the way back to our banner because we're fighting for our family. We're children of the Most High God. Don't worry about the little kids and what's God going to do with them. Do they float around in purgatory? What happened to them? The answer is they went into the presence of God with full knowledge of who they were, who they are, and knowledge of what happened and knowledge who he is, and they're at the young adulthood. That's where they're at, according to Scripture. And shall ever be. They also bypassed that window on earth. They bypassed that dangerous time where they would have done wrong and had to get born again. They collected $200 and shot straight to the end. They jumped all the way to the winner's circle and they bypassed that. Sometimes when I see the risk and the danger that every person that's born goes through if they don't accept Christ as a child, that they go through, they're at high risk and they can stay eternally separated, spiritually dead, and die in that condition. Those people that went on ahead, and I do not support the abortion industry. I don't support anything like, well, yeah, you support miscarriages and babies dying. I do not. God has a plan for them to live out their full life. But some of those that went to heaven early wouldn't have gone to heaven at all had they lived long enough and slid into that risk category. Whew. God is so smart. He saw so far ahead of the plan that even saw abortions and miscarriages and tragic children death would happen because of the fall of man, and he guaranteed that he wouldn't lose those kids. Guaranteed that he's going to gather them unto himself. So we're children of the Most High God. What if you walked into your home and a dozen children are running through your house that you do not know? And you realize they're about in every room. Some are crawling into bed to take a nap. Some of them are using all your shampoo up. They're taking a bath in there. Some are raiding the refrigerator. And you're going, whose are these kids? The house is full of kids. Well, what if they say to you, I'm going to live with you? You go, what? I don't know you. I don't know you. And if you do know them, you've still got to make it right. I remember when the kids were growing up, we had four additional teenagers besides Levi that were guys, and then Emily invited a girl to live with us. She said she was 18, but she was runaway from Chicago. She turned out to be 16. We had seven teenagers. Carrie had gone on to college already. We had seven other teenagers in our house. Some were kicked out. Some were kind of runaway status. So Shelley said, you're going to call each one of your mothers and let them know where you are and that you're safe. That's a good idea, right? We had house rules. They followed them. It worked out well with seven teenagers in the house. It worked out well. They respected the house rules. I don't know what they did when they left, but inside the house, it worked out well. And to this day, some of them are very, very close to us, the different people that have lived with us over the years. Wonderful. So what do you do with all these kids? Your kids belong where? In your house. You're the children of God. You belong where he has his domain. Where he lives is where we belong. Ephesians 2:6 says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Talk about being upgraded to first class seating. At the right hand of the Father is Christ. That's next in order. The Bible says that we were elevated to be seated next to Christ. You'll never be seated higher than that, because higher than that is the Father God. But he elevated us to be seated with Christ. Nobody wants to be higher than Christ. Nobody even wants to lay claim to say, yeah, we're the same. But God said, you're the same. Jesus is my son, and now you are too. Both, when I say son, I mean sons and daughters, you understand? Elevated and lifted us to a status at the right hand of Christ himself. And some people say, you're trying to be like Jesus. You're just trying to be like Jesus. That was the idea, right? Okay, because you've been elevated to that status in the spirit realm, and you go, I could never be the, no. If you were here Wednesday night, we read about Ahaz when God said, ask for a sign, ask for the biggest miracle you think of, and nothing will be held from you. The sky will not be held. The deepest riches of the ocean will not be withheld. And Ahaz says, I will not tempt the Lord my God. I will not ask. God didn't like that. God said, ask for the greatest miracle you can think of. And then after that, God said, well, I'm going to give you the greatest miracle that'll be the problem solver to everything. I'm giving you a virgin that'll bear a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And when he reaches the age of right and wrong, he'll always choose right. That's the biggest miracle. That's what I'm going to give to you. But Ahaz did not please God, because God said, ask for the greatest. And he said, not me. Now we're elevated to be seated at the right hand of Christ according to Scripture, and we're going, oh, no, no, I'll just stay down here. I'll just, if I could just slip inside the doorway to heaven and find a little corner to back up into, you know, that's all I want. Are you kidding me? God has elevated you. Do not say, well, I couldn't know. Oh, no, no, Lord, not me. He's saying, come up here. And we're going, no, no, couldn't do that. Wouldn't do that. You'd be in rebellion if you did. You'd be defying God if you did. He wants you up there. Anybody still have a little bit of kid left in them that wants to climb to the highest spot? Kids go to the highest spot. I'm going to read 1 John 4, 7 through 18 out of the Message Bible, so you might not have it, so listen. My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the kind of love that we are talking about, not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. My dear, dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. No one has seen God ever, but if we love one another, God dwells deeply within us, and his love becomes complete in us, perfect love. This is how we know we're living steadily and deeply in him, and he in us. He's given us life from his life, from his very own Spirit. Also, we've seen for ourselves and continue to state openly that the Father sent his Son as Savior of the world. Everyone who confesses that Jesus is God's Son participates continuously in an intimate relationship with God. We know it so well, we've embraced it heart and soul, this love that comes from God. God is love. When we take up permanent residence in a life of love, we live in God and God lives in us. This way, love has the run of the house, becomes at home and mature in us so that we're free of worry on judgment day. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. There's no room in love for fear. Well-formed love banishes fear. Since fear is crippling, a fearful life, fear of death, fear of judgment is one not yet fully formed in love. We live eternally in love. I'm going to take you on a little side road for the last part here. Never ask God why, unless you're asking for information that leads you to repenting or changing something in your life that you've done wrong. It's not appropriate to ask God in an accusatory manner, as if you're questioning his integrity. I mean, don't ask him why about anything. Why did this happen? Why didn't this happen? God may or may not answer your question. He's not obligated to. He is the one that knows everything about everything. And so assume that you do not have all the facts like he does. Kind of like the atheist who claims that they're an atheist. Well, to be an atheist, you would have to have all knowledge about all things, including whether there was a God or not. What if that piece of information is not found in your brain? What if you don't have all knowledge, and the part that you don't have is the knowledge about God? An atheist is a silly thing. They would have to claim that they have all knowledge of all things in order to take that position, which they do not. if something in your life didn't work out the way you thought it would, asking God why is more like accusing God of failing to fix it or failing to respond. I assure you that God is love. Love never fails. God is love, and love also covers what? A multitude of sins. Sins that include failure to believe God. Sins that include failure to obey God. Failure to use faith. Failure to love. Because we got a short list of sins of thinking we're okay. But a lot of sins we have is unbelief. It's the worst thing that can ever happen to you is unbelief. You understand that? Unbelief is what is the final thing that happens to people that wind up going to hell, is because of their unbelief. God covers or hides the information about your sin as well as the failure of others, and he does not broadcast that to anybody. I know we say that no one gets away with anything. There's a cost to every sin that we have. Judgment for the saved is a private deal. Judgment for the lost is public. Assume if something went wrong that it wasn't God going wrong. Also assume that God says warnings ahead of time to you, gives them to you, that warnings were there whether you listened to them or not. It's not okay to ask God why. Some people think when they get to heaven that they have a whole list of questions for God that they're going to ask regarding what went wrong and or who was wrong. Well, when we get to heaven, we'll find out. Have a conflict with somebody in relationship or something. They'll find out in heaven how right I was. I've got a whole list of questions to ask God when I get there. Maybe not. It may also be inappropriate in heaven to ask God those things. A lot of it is retribution or revenge, or just trying to prove how right you are so the focus is on you. Well, I ought to be able to get to heaven and walk up to God with my whole list of things that went wrong. And by the way, bring the other person up so they can hear how right I am. That wouldn't be inappropriate to ask God why even when you got to heaven. Well, that's no fair. I don't get to ask why now, and I don't get to ask why then. It'd be inappropriate. If love covers a multitude of sin, if God covers a multitude of sins, no use bringing them up then. But I want them all to see how right I was. It's all about you, isn't it? Focus on you. Your righteousness is not your own. Your righteousness is in Christ alone. To declare yourself righteous by saying, I was right and I want God to let everybody know, is self-righteousness. Bad idea. It may be inappropriate to heaven, to ask in heaven. It is inappropriate to ask now. I just get rid of that question. Unless you are going to use it to say, God, I need to change. I need to repent. So I'm asking why this happened. Show me so that I can make the adjustments. That's the only kind of why that would be appropriate to ask. All the other whys, there is always a reason for everything that happens, but you may never know that reason. You may never know that reason even when you get to heaven, because it's a moot point. It's already been canceled out and eliminated and gone, just like your stuff is gone, having passed through the fire, the wood, the hay, the stubble burned off. Only that is which is done for God moving forward. Well, I want this resolved now. I would like people to know right now. I need to win right now. Assume that if there's a need for you to know, he'll let you know. Assume the things of the earth after you have permanently left earth will be a moot point. assume that the only thing that'll be relevant after you leave Earth will be reward for believers that bring glory to God and judgment for those that don't know Christ. You may need to forgive others here on Earth and let it go. End it here. Never ask God why. End it here. Or forgive yourself here on Earth. Let it go. Never ask why. End it here. Asking why so that you can repent of something is probably okay. But why, while claiming that you did nothing wrong, that's accusatory. Job, when he ran into his difficulty, said, I wish that I could meet with God personally. I'd like to ask him some things. And God said, that can be arranged. And so, Job shows up, God shows up. Up until this time, nobody's used to dealing with God like that, not since the garden. And God says to him, who is this that darkens my counsel or darkens my door? Whose shadow is being cast into the room from my doorway with words without knowledge? Whose shadow is being cast in my presence who has no idea what they're talking about? He said, before you begin asking me a bunch of questions, let me ask you a bunch of questions. And then we have the wonderful book of Job, at which Job says, I'm going to take my hand and hold my mouth shut with it so no words slip out. There's always a reason. You may never get to know one reason here on planet Earth. You may never get to know it in heaven. Forgive and forget. Move on. You'll have a better life instead of a bitter life. Here's the last illustration. When I was a kid, I was sneaky, looking into drawers, searching for stuff, always curious. I was hungry. I found the cupboard. I was looking for something good, you know, cookies, candy, whatever. I spotted a box that said chocolate on it. Thought that this is great. It came in big squares. It's called Baker's Chocolate. Anybody ever taken a big bite of Baker's Chocolate? Yeah, yeah. It turned out to be bitter. I thought that if I shoved anything in my mouth that had the word chocolate on it, that it'd be a good thing. But it turned out to be bitter. You can have a better life or a bitter life. You can have a better life or a bitter life. That includes forgiving self, forgiving others here, and just eliminate the why. Why, God? Why didn't this happen? Why did this happen? I need to know. Well, what if God is covering something that you don't need to know? Assume that God is always good. Assume that God is always right. Assume that God will let you know if you need to know. Assume that if you let it go, your life will be the bitter, not it won't, the better kind, right? Not the bitter kind. People that don't let go of stuff, we call them bitter. Isn't that weird? Bitter is a flavor. We call them, they're bitter. How did they get bitter? Well, they opted out of the better. They opted out of letting go. They held on to it. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Time to let it go here and now. Let it go, whatever it is. I don't know all the whys. There's a reason why. You don't need to know all the whys. All you need to know is God's got everything covered about the whys. If he didn't tell you, there's probably a reason why he didn't tell you. Assume that he knows what he's doing. Don't assume that he failed or did something wrong. Don't assume that someone else failed or did something wrong. Don't even assume that. Remember when Jesus encountered person born blind, and everybody asked him, who was at fault? Was it the sin of him or the sin of his parents? And Jesus said, it wasn't the sin of him or the sin of his parents. Well, you've got to assign blame here. He said, well, it wasn't neither of them. It was something else. Well, what was it? I don't know. It didn't say. But it wasn't what they thought. They tried to assign a blame, and Jesus didn't tell them the reason why. He said, well, one thing for sure, the goodness of God is going to be expressed in what happens today. But God didn't make him blind just so he could show off. You understand that? He's not like that. He's not some person that has a mental illness that doesn't know what he's doing or flips back and forth, and you just never know what he's going to do. All we know is in that case, Jesus said it wasn't either one of them. Something happened that wasn't either one of them, and he wound up blind. It wasn't him or his parents. They couldn't think of a third category. I don't know what that third category was, but it was a third category. So don't assume that you know. Just believe that God knows, and if you need to know, you will. You may never know eternally. Everything will be a moot point eventually. But if you want a bitter life, try to hold on to those things and keep asking why. If you want a better life, let it go. Start your new life now. Start your heavenly life now. Start it now. Have a better life for the rest of your life. Praise God. Thank you, Father, for your words this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for inspiration. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for your example. We commit these words into our spirit for your use, to bring us more understanding and revelation as the days go by, and that you'd be glorified in our making the changes to our life that we need that would please you and help us. Praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.